Good morning. It is such a joy to be here with you this morning. As Pastor Matt mentioned, been around here a long time. I'm very thankful for this church. Thank you for the leadership, Pastor Matt, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Dave, and the opportunity to share this morning. 35 years ago, I walked through that door for the first time. Now, some of you are doing math. I'll help you out. I was just a year old when that happened. It's not true, I wasn't. But that was 35 years ago. And God has used this church in a great way in my life. It was in this church that I understood the gospel, and I obeyed the message of the gospel. It was in this church that 19 years ago, my wife and I knelt down here, and the leaders of the church prayed over us and sent us out. I grew up here in New Hampshire, but this is no longer my home. We have been in Mexico since 1999, where God has called us. Serving at Pueblo Bible Seminary, as Pastor Matt mentioned, as president, teaching classes, and raising up this generation of leaders who are going to change this world in Espanol. We also are committed to opening a children's home called New Beginnings Children's Home, where we would take children from a government orphanage and put them into a Christ-centered home. You folks have a part of that. You have prayed for us, you have given, you've invested. So all that God is doing there, that is also part of what you have been involved in. So thank you for your faithfulness and thank you for your prayers. Thank you for being a part of these ministries. Let's open our time in prayer this morning. Lord, it has been so refreshing and encouraging to worship you, just to sing your praise, to recognize all that you are, to lift high the name of Jesus Christ, to recognize who he is, that he is the only one that is worthy because he gave his life as a ransom for our sin. Lord, we would see more of him this morning, Father. We desire that Christ would be exalted, that he would be lifted up, that our eyes would be drawn to him. So Lord, use your word, use this text to encourage and edify your body, and also, Lord, to draw our eyes to our Savior so that he would encourage us as we walk through this life and desire, Lord, to be more and more conformed to his image and to his likeness. Lord, we pray that your spirit would have freedom this morning in our lives. Lord, cause us to be attentive to the things that you are trying to say to us. We've worshiped you, Lord, in the way that we've sung. We've worshiped you, Lord, in giving you back some of the resources that you've given us. And now our desire is to worship you in how we respond to your word. So, Father, find our worship as a fragrant offering, we would pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we're continuing our study in the life of Joseph and the Joseph narrative through the book of Genesis. We remember that Joseph is the great-grandson of Abraham. We've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We call these men the patriarchs because they're the fathers of Israel. And God used them to bring about his promise. He made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He said, through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth. And we see that promise is eventually fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So we're continuing with that study this week, and we're seeing how God is fulfilling his promises. Last week with Pastor Matt, we looked at the importance of integrity and righteousness. Do you remember that Joseph was tested? He was serving Potiphar, and his wife came in, and he was tempted to be unfaithful with his boss's wife. And she was very persuasive. And you remember what his reaction was? There was no one around, and he chose to be sexually pure and to be a man of integrity. And what was the reward that he got for that? We had a bit of a surprise ending as we finished off chapter 39. Joseph was thrown in jail. Do you remember? Say, now that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. That's not the ending we were really expecting. For having done all the right things, and there you go, Joseph, you're thrown in jail. And our first reaction might be to say, hey, that's not fair. We like to talk about fairness, don't we? We talk about fair trade. We buy things that we know people are benefiting from. If I buy this from this merchant, they're going to treat the person that made it well. We like to talk about fair play. No one look at your phones. There's a game going on today. And we expect fair play even in the World Cup, that people would play in a sportsmanlike manner. And if you are a parent here this morning, you may have heard at least once in your home, hey, that's not fair. Have you heard that from your kids? Yeah, and kids, have you said that to your parents? Probably. We say, hey, that's not fair. We like to talk about things being fair. One of the things we need to remember this morning, even as parents, is that we know that what is fair possibly for our kids, may not be what is always best. And we need to remember this morning that God's plan for our life, his goal for our lives, is not that he would make all things fair for us. His goal for our lives is that he would make us more like Christ, that he would transform us into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. And sometimes he uses difficult circumstances to bring about that change. And that's exactly what we're seeing in the life of Joseph this morning. We found Joseph last week thrown into a dungeon. He models a life that is not focused on fairness. Joseph didn't focus his life on things being fair. He focused his life on being a man of faith and being faithful to God. That is what mattered to him. So let's read something that bears repeating. And as we ask the question, God, what are you doing? What is it that you are doing with Joseph? And you know what? While we're at it, what is it that you're doing in my life? Sometimes there's things that are going on in my life, in my job, in my marriage, in my family, and even in my church. And I'm saying, God, where are you? What are you doing? Explain this to me. So let's read 39, 21 through 23. And scripture says, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So to answer our question, where was God in the dungeon circumstance of Joseph's life? He was with him. He never left. He never left. And this morning, I don't know what the circumstance that you are in, but we can be assured of one thing. God has not left us either. He is right beside us. God is with us. He's working to accomplish his purposes. And we see that even in adversity, God is bringing about the fulfillment of his promises. God made a promise to Joseph's great-grandfather. And you know what he's going to use to fulfill that promise? The dungeon. Through those difficult circumstances, he is going to fulfill his promises. He's going to bring about the redemption of an entire nation and ultimately the redemption of the whole world. Today in chapters 40 and 41, we're going to see that Joseph demonstrates great faith even in adversity. And God is going to teach each one of us today this truth, that we can trust in his character even when we do not understand his purposes. We can trust in his character even when we do not understand his purposes. We may say, God, I don't understand what you are doing. I don't understand these circumstances. But Joseph models for us that even though he didn't understand the what, he always had faith in the who. He always believed in the character of God. We can say, God, even though this is not fun, I trust that you are good. I trust that you are loving. I trust that you are righteous. We know this because we see in chapter 40 that we don't have time to read all the text. So what we're going to do, we're going to put select pieces of these two chapters, 40 and 41, on the screen. I'm going to summarize other sections. And the first part we're going to summarize is 41 through 7. We find Joseph in prison, and two more people get thrown in there with him, a baker and a cupbearer. We don't know why they were thrown in, with the exception that the scripture says they did something to offend the Pharaoh. So there they went. And Joseph, being in charge and being a steward, he saw that, you know, they were kind of distraught, and he said to them, hey guys, what's going on? So we have the idea of what a baker did, but a cupbearer may be a little bit foreign to us. A cupbearer didn't just uncork wine bottles and hand it to the Pharaoh. What a cupbearer did, this is a culture where people wanted to usurp the throne. So what they would do, they would try to poison pharaohs or kings, and the cupbearer had a very important job, which with a lot of influence and a lot of power, and he had a great rapport with the ruler. He would prepare everything, and he would taste it first, and then when they discovered he didn't fall over dead, they could hand it over to the pharaoh, and he would eat it. So this is a very privileged position, and both of these guys landed in jail. So as we read the scripture, chapter 40, verse 8, Joseph says, what's going on? And they said, we both had dreams, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Now, before we keep reading, there's something we need to focus on here. Think about the story of Joseph's life from the time he was 17 until this moment. He's experienced 11 years of adversity. 11 years. He finds himself in prison after being wrongly accused, after having done the right thing. And what is the heart and the attitude we find in Joseph? God knows. He has not lost his faith in God. His circumstances have not changed his understanding of who God is. His understanding of who God is have changed his circumstances. And he notices that God is continuing to work around him. Do we notice when God is working around us? God worked in a dream, and he's seeing God's going to work in a dream here again. And we find Joseph available. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm out of the dream business. This has not worked out well for me. No, he's coming and he's trying to be sensitive to what God is doing. And he's being faithful to this opportunity. God was beginning to move in a way that would bring about his release, and he did not even know it. So let's read in verse 9 through 15. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, listen to this, remember me, show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Remember me, show me kindness, mention me, get me out. Joseph clearly recognizes that he has been treated unjustly. But I love what we see here. He is not throwing God under the bus, or his brothers under the bus, or Potiphar's wife under the bus. He's just recognizing that in his situation, he's not been treated justly. And he's saying, this could be an opportunity to get out. You know, sometimes we may be tempted to blame God, to say, God, I've been faithful. I've done all that I'm supposed to do. I've served you. I've given. And then this happens. You give me this. Why? I love what we see in Joseph. He continues to have faith that God is working even behind the scenes when he doesn't know it. Instead of blaming God, friends, we need to trust him. We need to have faith that he is continuing to work out his plans. We do not get to praise God for his blessings and then blame him for the hard times. Joseph doesn't appear to be embittered. He's in an elevated position and he's helping those around him. What is our response in the dungeon of undeserved circumstances? Let's read verses 16 through 19. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. This guy is so excited because he just saw what happened with the cupbearer. He's like, man, things went well for him. I am ready to give my interpretation because I'll bet he's going to say the same thing about me. He said, I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the baskets on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Not the storybook ending he was hoping for. Do you notice that Joseph doesn't ask him to do him any favors like he did the cupbearer? He knew that God had spoken to him, and God was going to fulfill his promises. Remember what the four things he said? Remember me, show me kindness, mention me, get me out. Let's see how our cupbearer did in verses 20 through 23. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. He gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. Verse 23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. he forgot him. Have you ever felt forgotten? Remember me. Show me kindness. Mention me. Don't forget me. Joseph was in a tough place. And as we continue reading in verse 41, just the first part, we read, when 2 full years had passed. 2 full years. Not 2 days, not 2 weeks, not 2 months, 2 years. We're now looking at year 13 of captivity for Joseph. 13 years, and it's been one heartbreak after another. What has God's response been to him? He said, this is my opportunity. Mention me, show me kindness, get me out. Don't forget. And he was forgotten. How do we respond in those moments when we feel that we have been forgotten, that we have not been mentioned, that people are not showing us kindness? Joseph demonstrates for us a life that is based on faith, that God is continuing to act. He's bringing about his good purposes, even though we have no idea how. That is exactly what was happening in Joseph's life. In chapter 41, we're going to see that God pulls back the curtain on the last 13 years of his life, and he says, this is what I've been up to. You are not going to believe what I've been doing while you have continued to have faith in me. Some of us this morning may find ourselves in a position like that, and we're asking the question, what and why, God, are you doing this? And we find that God is working behind the scenes to bring about his plan. It is for our good, and it is for his glory. And sometimes we don't like the way that looks. I love to work with wood. When I was 12 years old, I started working with wood, working for my dad. And I love to take the scraps of wood and to bring all these things together and something that you may discard or throw out and to use it and to make something beautiful out of it, or what I might consider beautiful, and to put it together and to make it useful. I love that. It's just a great experience, and it's something that's relaxing for me and something I enjoy. Well, my kids caught on to this, and probably 5-6 years ago, my daughter said to me, hey, Dad, can you make us a kitchen? I think we've got a picture of it here. So made them a little kitchen, and it was a lot of fun, and we got it all done. And then Lily, and the youngest one, her birthday was rolling around the next year, and she's like, Dad, you know what my kitchen doesn't have? A microwave. I need a microwave. So you see it on the top left there. So I said, okay, I'll make you a microwave for your birthday. So, you know, I drew out my plans. I got my ruler, my paper, my pencil, and I'm drawing it all out. And I finished off the skeleton, you know, just the box part of the microwave, and it was on my table saw. So my daughter wanders in, and she's looking at it, and she's kind of walks around, and she checks it out, and she says, Dad, what's that? I said, it's your microwave. Kind of looks at it. She said, Daddy, it's not very pretty. I said, well, I'm not done with it yet. She said, that's not what I wanted. This isn't very pretty. It had wood filler on it. It had dried glue. It had no varnish. It had not been sanded. And you know what? Oftentimes, we approach God in much the same way. God is in the process of taking all these broken pieces and building something and conforming us and making us into the image of Christ. And we come up and we say, God, this is not what I wanted. This isn't very pretty. And what is his response? I am not done yet. This is a work in progress. And that is the truth for every single one of us here today. From the moment we have placed our faith in Christ, God is bringing about this change, conforming us through this process of changing us and molding us into the image of Jesus Christ, purging sin from our life. Sometimes we are tempted to say, God, this doesn't look very good. This isn't what I want. And we find that God uses the workshop of the dungeon in our life to accomplish his purpose. And sometimes we think about that verse in Romans 8:28. God, how is it that you can use all things? How is it that all things work together for your good? Well, as we continue reading in verse 29, we see that God does have a purpose. Romans 8:28 tells us. He has not forgotten us. And what is part of that purpose? Look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Did you catch that? God is conforming us to the likeness of his son. How is he doing that? Jump back up to verse 28. He's using the all things. The all things are the tools in his workshop to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. What does this mean, conforming us and to make us look like Christ, this Christ-likeness? It means exactly what it says, that our lives would look more like the life of Jesus Christ, that God would manifest and reflect through our lives his character. Let me give you an example. So people would see the way that we forgive people that have wronged us, and they would say, wow, their God must be so forgiving because look at how they have forgiven me, and I know that I was wrong. People would see the compassion that we have for those that can do nothing for us, and they would say, wow, their God must be so compassionate. People would see the unconditional love in our marriages and say, wow, this is what the love that Christ had for the church looks like in the lives of these two people. Do people see that in us? If we were to take that Christ-likeness test this morning, how would we do? I know that sometimes I reflect a lot more of Kevin than of Christ. But we're in that process where God is changing that day by day, minute by minute. And he's changing us into the image of his son. And we may say, Lord, I do not want to be in that place anymore. But I want you to remember this morning, that is exactly where God wants you. Not only should we be, we should not be surprised by moments of testing and even discouragement, we should expect it. Because God is using those tools, just like he was in Joseph's life. Joseph did not lose faith in God or in his promises. And in verse 40, chapter 41, 1 through 8, we're going to continue reading, and we're going to see something amazing here. We're going to find out that the last 13 years of Joseph's life, God's been preparing him for this one moment. Can we go there this morning to think that what if the difficult circumstances that I'm going through right now, this time that I'm begging God to take out of my life, is all part of a preparation, because he is going to use me in a great way in the future. He is shaping me into a person that reflects more of Jesus Christ so that I could be used in an even greater way. Chapter 41, 1 through 8, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river came up 7 cows. We're going to talk about cattle and grain, so stick with me. Sleek and fat, they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing up in a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret them for him. So just to summarize verses 9 through 13, we find that our cupbearer that had amnesia is suddenly healed. And he remembers, hey, wait a minute, I had a dream once, and somebody interpreted for me. So they run and they get Joseph, and they scrub him up and they bring him before Pharaoh in verse 14. Pharaoh sent for Joseph. He was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, listen to this. I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now put yourself in Joseph's position. 13 years of adversity. 2 years ago, we thought he had a golden ticket. He was out. Someone forgot him. Now, after 13 years, he finally has an audience with the most powerful person in the land. What would be going through your mind? We would probably be trying to find a way to scheme to convince this guy that we're a really good friend of his and that he needs to keep us around for a very long time. I love Joseph's reaction. We see here that he never lost faith in God. Look at verse 16. He said, I cannot do it. He was not a glory hound. He wasn't saying, yeah, I'm that guy. I interpret dreams. That's what I do. I can do it for you. You know, let's make a little deal. I interpret your dream. You let me out. Let's start to talk about terms. See if we can sign this off. No. He said, I cannot do it, but God. will give you the answer you desire. I love this guy. He goes from being in prison to in front of the Pharaoh, and the first thing he says is, listen, buddy, you need to understand the person who's in control of both of our lives. And it's not me. I don't have the answers, but he does. So let's ask him. He begins with God, and after 13 years of mistreatment, he gives glory to God and he demonstrates faith in him. It really isn't all about us, Joseph finds here. He sees that God is continuing to move, and he's going to respond, and he's going to have faith, and he's going to continue to follow God's leading. I want you to think of this morning, who is it that God has placed in your circles of influence? Wherever Joseph was, he was a ready and willing vessel to be used by God. He did not say in that difficult dungeon circumstance, you know what, I've had it with God. He was not embittered. He didn't seem angry. He recognized the injustice, but it didn't consume him. He continued to demonstrate faith in God, and he was demonstrating influence to those that God had placed around him. I want you to think this morning, who is it that God has placed in your sphere of influence who you can impact for Jesus Christ? Who you can share, you know what? Let me tell you about the most important relationship I have in my life. Your pastoral staff cannot do what all of us can do when we go into our neighborhoods and our jobs and into our families. Almost 20 years ago, we left here and God brought us to Mexico. I did not grow up speaking Spanish, but I've learned Spanish, and God has knitted our hearts to the country of Mexico and the Mexican people. And we have a new culture and a new language, and that is home for us. It's been great to be here. We love New Hampshire, but this is no longer our home. He has called us to make disciples there. And he has called all of you to make disciples here in the 603 area code. So I want you to think this morning, who is it that I can influence? Who is it that God may have brought me through all these unique circumstances as only he could have brought through my life and taught me to prepare me to speak to this person? We find a valuable truth in this narrative that God often tests us in private before he uses us in public. And in verse 38, we see the Pharaoh's response. Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. He didn't really get the idea of what Joseph was saying, that it's not me, Pharaoh, it's God. You shall be in charge, verse 40, of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, and he put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in his chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, make way! Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your words, no one will lift a foot in all of Egypt. So just to summarize the interpretation of this dream, basically, Joseph said there's going to be 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine. We need to organize, we need to plan, and we're going to thrive. That's what's going to happen. And that is exactly what happened as we continue to read the story. Joseph continued to demonstrate faith in God in the midst of difficult circumstances. How are we doing as God brings us through difficult circumstances? Our reaction should not be to get angry with God, to become embittered, but instead to be teachable, to learn, to say, God, how can I look more like Christ through the circumstances? What is it that you want to teach me here? How can you be glorified through this circumstance? Joseph was abundantly blessed. God had humbled him, he had tested him, and here we see that he is rewarding him. Joseph never could have imagined what God had in store for him, never. Some of us will never imagine the things that God is going to do through the difficult circumstances of our lives either. But he's asking us time and time again, continue to trust in my character, even when you do not understand my purposes. Continue to trust in my character, even when you do not understand my purposes. As we read verse 50, We find here, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. God had given Joseph a wife, blessed him with two sons. Verse 40, 51, Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all of my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Now you're saying this morning, why are we reading about the names of his sons? Names are very important then. Probably not as much in our culture, but you named people because of significant events. Joseph is demonstrating for us a very important truth in naming his son Forget and Fruitful. He's saying that in God's grace has enabled him to forget those 13 years of pain, that 13 years of difficulty, that 13 years of heartache, and God has now enabled him to be fruitful. What a beautiful image of the cross. What a beautiful image of what God is doing in our life as we come to Christ and we understand that he can redeem us and forgive all the past and cause us to be people who are fruitful as we live a new life in him. He focused on what God had done. He had brought healing and blessing to his life. He could have carried a grudge. He could have been an embittered person who was abrasive and angry all the time because of all that he had gone through. But he wasn't. God has blessed us with some very, very dear friends along the path of our ministry and our life. Some of those friends go back 27 years. Their names are Dave and Audra Kava. We went to Bible school with them. And a few weeks ago, we had the privilege of just visiting with them. They are going through a very, very difficult time in their life. 3 months ago, they learned that their 14-year-old daughter was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. When I asked them, how do you maintain your faith in God and his goodness through such difficult circumstances? And they're going to take 3 minutes to answer that question for us this morning.
Hello, Centerpoint Church. I'm Dave Kava. This is my wife, Audra. We've been friends with Kevin and Andrea for a long, long time. And we're going through a particularly hard time in our lives right now. Our 14-year-old daughter, Gabby, has been diagnosed with a rare and aggressive form of cancer that most people don't survive. In fact, no one her age really has ever survived it. Kevin asked us to talk about how we've been able to maintain our faith in the middle of what we're dealing with. I really think there's two components. One is that we expect suffering in this life, and we believe that is scriptural. Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble. He himself was crucified. All but one of his apostles were martyred. The 12th was exiled to an island all by himself. The fact is that Paul says the things that we suffer in this life are light and momentary, and they are part of the road to heaven. He says those light and momentary trials result in eternal glory. They are achieving eternal glory. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we expect hard times in this life. But the other thing is that we've asked God to give us continual reminders that he hasn't forgotten about this, that this didn't happen while he wasn't paying attention. And he has answered that prayer just about every day in supernatural ways.
So when this first started about 3 months ago, I went out in the backyard and I was walking and praying and crying out to God and weeping and just saying, Lord, I can't do this. How am I going to do this? I don't want to watch her suffer side effects from chemo or decline and die. I can't do this. And he reminded me of Philippians 4:13. I put this ring on because it has Philippians 4:13 on it, and I need the reminder. And he said, you can do it because it's not going to be your strength. It's my strength in you. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So one day at a time, and there have been times I've been very afraid. There was one time she collapsed, and I thought she might be dying right there. I have learned that God has amazing healing power in each of us, and like she's come back up, and we were swimming in the pool yesterday. So through all these trials, I'm not going to be pushed away from him. We're actually drawing closer to him through this hard season. And we're looking for a miraculous healing. We're praying for that. Please join us in praying for a miraculous healing. And we know we're going to get the answer. We know she will be healed. We're just not sure if it's going to be in heaven or on earth, but either way, we win because she will be fully healed. And that's the amazing power and hope and the grace of God at work in us and in her, and really that same power is at work in all of us. So thank you for your prayers. Quick hello from Gabby, maybe.
She's a little camera shy. So grateful for these friends. And I love what Audra says, that we're not going to be pushed away because of these circumstances, but we're going to be drawn closer to God. See, we need to see God in our circumstances. We cannot judge God based on our circumstances. We have to interpret our circumstances based upon what we know of God and not allow these to change what we know of God. We go to God's word to do that. And as we spent time with Dave and Audra a few weeks ago, something he said really impacted me. We're out driving to the pharmacy to pick up some meds for Gabby. And he said, you know, I look back over the last 20 years of our life, and you know some of the things that God has brought us through. He said, if we had not gone through those things, we would be dead in the water right now. We would never, ever be able to handle what God has brought us through. God has spent our life preparing us for this. And he shared with me how God is using Gabby's sickness to touch so many doctors and nurses and people, not just in New York where they are, not just in the U.S., but around the world. Without these trials, we might not grow the way that God would have us. Tim Keller says it this way: Jesus didn't die so that you would never suffer. He died so that when you suffer, God could use that pain to make you more like Jesus. As we think about what this means, to trust in God's character, even when we don't understand his purposes, there's two takeaways I want to leave us with as we head home today. The first one is this: to have enduring faith and obedience in adversity. God orchestrates the events of our life, and then we see that he works in a supernatural way to bring about his will. We need to be attentive to the way that he's working. We need to be attentive to how he's working and recognize that, and to be a part of that, and to have faith even through these moments of adversity. But another thing that we see, I love this narrative because we see in it Jesus Christ. There's so many things in the Joseph narrative that point us to Jesus. We see that God keeps his promises. He kept the promise he made to Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather, and he used Joseph to fulfill that promise. It would eventually lead to the liberty, the freedom of all of Israel, and much further down the road, to our freedom, as Jesus Christ would be revealed, the Messiah, the one who would forgive us from all of our sins. Joseph's release from slavery foreshadows this release from the slavery of sin. And we see that he was condemned unjustly, just like Christ was. But he was eventually, after being humbled, he was exalted, just like Christ. See, this really points us back to the gospel message, this good news, that even though we have also been condemned, we have not been condemned like Joseph. We've been condemned righteously. I deserve to be condemned for my sin. But the scripture teaches us that God sent his son, and he died in our place. He took upon himself the wrath that I deserved and that you deserve for your sin, and that he was buried, and that 3 days later, God showed his approval of this sacrifice by raising him from the dead. Scripture says that today he calls on all men to repent and to place their faith in his sacrifice for their sin, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through Jesus Christ. Christ redeems us from the slavery and the condemnation of sin. Romans 8, 1 through 2 says this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. This word condemnation is a word we need to understand this morning. In the time in which Paul wrote, it had two main significances, two main meanings. The first one was this: it was a declaration of guilt. To be condemned means you were declared guilty. The second facet of being condemned was there's a punishment based upon that guilt. So you're declared guilty, and now you are punished based upon that guilt. That's what it means to be condemned. Now, transfer that into what Paul is saying to the church in Rome and what God says to the church in Concord today. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we place our faith in Christ and his sacrifice for our sin, God says, you are no longer declared guilty. And you are no longer under any punishment. Because that guilt and that punishment was transferred to Jesus Christ. He saves us from the punishment of sin, from the power of sin, and someday the presence. So Joseph's example points us straight to Jesus. Our goal this morning, friends, is not to be like Joseph. He's a great model, but our goal is to be like Jesus Christ, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. So remember this morning that God is in this process of making us more like his son, Jesus Christ. Instead of becoming angry with him, we need to trust him. And remember that we can trust in his character even when we do not understand his purposes. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful this morning that you are a God who has come near to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, you certainly are worthy. And this morning, Lord, we sang that and we repeat it. Thank you, Lord, that you can be trusted. Lord, we confess sometimes we don't understand the way that you are working, but we trust you. We know that you are holy and that you are righteous. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be men and women of faith who model faith in God and reflect your character through our lives so that people could learn about our God and about our Christ through the way that we live our lives, through the way that we work, through the marriages that we have, and the way that we try to model the gospel in our homes with our kids. Lord, edify your church this morning, encourage them, and thank you, Father, for this hope that we have. In Christ's name we pray.